that.
Oh,
we'll use that. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Don't know how long that all went on for. Quite a while, I should think. Pilate then went out again. So they were inside the praetorium where the Romans did their thing. Pilate's in and out of the sort of inner rooms and comes outside to the balcony area where he addresses the crowd there. He went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no fault in him." And why did he do all the scourging then? It's my question. Anyway, "You will know I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, dressed up like a king. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, answered Pilate, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, so he's gone inside again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. So, it's a continuation of Jesus' trial. Actually, you've got the handouts, the six separate trials. This is the sixth. Part two of the fourth. Now, they're not all mentioned in John's Gospel, but if you look across the other Gospels, you'll find that between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, they have six. Matthew, Mark, and Luke include a trial before the whole Sanhedrin, and Luke also mentions the trial before Herod, which I put down as number five on the sheet. So, six separate trials. Three of them were religious trials, three of them were civil trials, you know, before civil authorities or religious authorities. So, Pontius Pilate being, you know, a civil trial, and also Herod, a civil trial, because he was not a religious person. So it's quite over the top, really. I think really over the top for somebody who was. It's concluded at the end of this trial, not guilty, but led away anyway. Pontius Pilate, we'll have a look at him. John looked at him a bit last week. And I noted with some interest that he was quoting from the same Wikipedia page that I was reading. So I had to scrub out quite a lot of my references. Pontius Pilate's quite famous. Who was he? He was a Roman governor, a prefect, not a very senior guy, but fairly senior in the Roman Empire, not of the highest social standing. The Romans had a sort of social standing class thing going in their empire. There were those who were of the highest standard or standing, like senators. They were basically rich people, people with the most money. It was to do with how much money you had. And so if it was found, if you fell on hard times, you no longer qualified for the highest standing, then you may be able to go down a step to the next standard down. And one of the things the emperors did from time to time was change the money threshold. So that if you'd been rich enough to be a senator, all of a sudden you weren't, then that meant they could get their men in to be senators in your place. So it was not so different from today's society. It's based on money, a bit similar to many other places in the world. So Pontius Pilate's of the sort of second tier down, those that aren't rich enough to be senators. But when they went into the army, then they could rise so high, but no higher, because of their social standing. So he was only high enough to command a small army, about 3,000 men, and he was subservient to the guy of a higher legal standing than him, who was the governor of Syria nearby. Anyway, as far as this is concerned, he was the man. Apart from Jesus, because Jesus is the man. He was the fifth person to be in charge of Judea, fifth Roman. And he ruled for about 10 years, succeeding Valerius Gratus, who you'll all know. Joe, you'll know. So he had limited powers. The idea of the prefect or the governor wasn't to get involved in the nitty-gritty of Judean law. They didn't concern themselves with those things. All he was really interested in was collecting taxes. And we've heard from other parts of the Gospels that we have two different tax collectors mentioned in them, Levi, Matthew, and Zacchaeus. So tax collecting, big thing for the Romans. Got to pay for the army after all. And the other things, basically keeping peace, making sure that nobody threatened the established world order that they were at the top of. So that's his main job. And so not at all interested in whether Jesus was what the Old Testament pointed to. Why would that be interested to him? He didn't concern himself with those things. And normally he wouldn't get involved in trials at all, unless it was a subversive type person who was being tried. Like Barabbas, for example. Subversive. And so it was only after the religious people got to the end of trial number three, with the conclusion that we think he's guilty, he's blasphemed, he's done all these things against the religion of our country, and we should put him to death, but we can't because we're under the Roman rule, therefore you, the Romans, can you do it for us? So hence the civil trials under Pilate and then Herod also. We've not really got the Herod bit, but John covered the first half of Pilate's trial last week. And at the end of it, in one of the other Gospels, in Luke's Gospel, Pilate says, Jesus said he was from Galilee. And he thought, penny drop there, Galilee, separate province, under a different ruler, not my problem. Sent him off to Herod, who was the ruler of Galilee. He was only the ruler of Judea. Sudden bit. Anyway, Herod had quite a go at Jesus and ended giving him this very expensive robe. So that's where the purple robe came from. Herod put it on him and sent him back to Pilate in the end. So his return to Pilate having been tried by Herod. And that's where we pick up. You might have thought, I suppose, that that's quite a good thing, that it would go to the out of the religious, a very biased arena of the religious rulers in Jerusalem, to a civil court where the leader or the ruler wasn't particularly interested in the things that Jesus had been tried for. So, you know, he might be seen as a relatively impartial judge. And maybe that's the case. We get in Romans 5:6 and Galatians 4:4 that at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6. And when the time had fully come, in Galatians 4:4, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. So the Romans being in power was part of God's plan. It's quite an important part of God's plan as to when would be the time to send his Son. So I think God foresaw these events, the Romans being there, and the stay of power that the religious rulers had. They were only so powerful, but not ultimately completely. You might have thought also, well, if the Jews had already concluded Jesus was guilty before they had the trials, why did they bother with the trials? You know, there's plenty of mob lynchings. Plenty of those that go on. Why didn't they just lynch him anyway? They tried a couple of times. And probably it's because of the Romans, or might have been because of the Romans, that they didn't. That would have caused civil unrest. Then they'd have got in trouble with the Romans. So it's possibly that the Romans being there was creating civil order and meant that Jesus was tried at all, albeit six of them. Caiaphas, who was involved in one of the earlier trials, the second trial, Caiaphas, the high priest of the day, probably the most important person in the country, leader of the Jewish religion, if you like. Not clear whether he was in charge of the Sanhedrin or whether his father-in-law still was. Annas, who seems to have been a behind the figures scene, very powerful man. But Caiaphas, you probably remember, spoke prophetically about Jesus, that it was expedient that one man should die for the nation. So it was expedient that Jesus would die so that the Romans didn't go havoc, you know, create havoc and effectively destroy the nation. So it was a prophetic utterance by Caiaphas. And I think today we get more prophetic utterances from Pilate. So strange that God would use godless men or ungodly people to make prophetic utterances, to say some of his things, to say what's on his mind for the situation. I don't suppose Caiaphas saw the point of what he was saying particularly, this deep significance of in which way Jesus was dying for the nation. Just saving them from the Romans as far as he was concerned, but we can see there's a lot more to it. But also Pilate here says various things that they're deep things. He made these two big statements about Jesus. Behold the man. Ecce homo. Behold the man. And then later, behold your king. Do you think he knew he was making prophetic statements, utterances? I don't think he did. I think he was just, here's the man. Well, he was the man, wasn't he? He was dressed in an expensive robe. They'd put a crown on his head, thorns. He'd been scourged. Dreadful, dreadful thing scourging is. And you'd be aware that they have a whip with several leather thongs on it, with bits of bone or metal tied onto the thongs, and they whip them very fiercely. In the Jewish religion, you can have 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes maximum. The Romans didn't have a maximum. However, bear in mind Pilate's desire to probably scourge Jesus and then release him, he was probably told the soldiers, well, don't go too far. Just do enough, but not too far, because I don't want him dying on me. Because he planned to release him, which comes out a couple of times in this passage. Nonetheless, I imagine two or three goes with this scourge would be quite a lot. You know, I don't think I'd fancy even one, frankly. You'd take out bits of your skin just with one whip. Death was often the result of scourging. It won't have been a pretty sight when Jesus came back with a crown on it. He'd have had blood coming down his face, thorns stuck into his head. That would be enough, wouldn't it? That would be painful enough without the scourging as well. And Pilate then says, I find no fault in him. Maybe the scourging is part of the interrogation process. Normally people would admit their guilt some part through that process, as you often see on movies. People, after you've chopped a couple of fingers off, they usually tell you what you want to know. That seems to be the way. Whether our government does that, well, I'm sure they don't. That sort of thing never happens nowadays. Or does it? So, anyway, he came back looking the right sight, no doubt, very groggy, very pain-ridden. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. He's gone through the scourging. He's kept stum. He hasn't said a thing. And there's no reason why we have to go any further. Could release him at this point. There's been a number of points where they could have released him. This is one. So the reasonable judge, the pagan judge, the pagan ruler, the non-religious man, concluded that Jesus was innocent. The religious people, the ones who should have known better, they concluded he was guilty. The reasonable view that he was innocent of any crime. How can reason explain the miracles? How can reason explain all the great things Jesus did? The healings. How can you reasonably say he's innocent and then condemn him? Reasonable man. As Peter encountered another Roman leader, didn't he, in the book of Acts, a Roman centurion at Caesarea, where Pilate's army was usually based. Acts 10:38. Peter said, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And Cornelius, the Roman centurion, Roman army officer, not quite the same standing as Pilate, but well up there, he had the correct response to Jesus, didn't he? And he wasn't even seeing Jesus firsthand, he was getting it through Peter. Cornelius, the Roman general, if you like, he fell down at Peter's knees, Peter's feet, and worshipped him. Peter. So that's what Pilate should have done. Not Peter, obviously. Jesus. But he didn't. He was above that. His status was high. He was the top man. He didn't want to bow to anybody else. But he knew Jesus was innocent. And he should have released him. Cornelius was a God-fearing man. Pilate was not. Maybe his wife was, but he wasn't. Yet he still saw the innocence. Reason, it would seem, was not going to prevail. Something else was political expediency in his case. But you could say, well, actually it was God's plan that Jesus would die. God had waited for the Romans. God knew this was the time. Maybe knew Pilate was going to be there. That Pilate was going to be just that kind of man who would see the innocence yet still condemn. God's plan, this is not Pilate's plan. By the time we get to 19 verse 6, we get Pilate's third statement, I find him innocent. I find no fault in him. Three times Pilate declared Jesus innocent. And only in the last chapter, three times Peter had denied Christ. It's a mirroring there, isn't there? Three times, you crucify him, I find no fault in him. Three times. I think God was in it. God was in this. Why did Pilate say the things he said? Behold the man. Well, the Jewish man might have thought, hello, he's quoting the Old Testament here. Zechariah, chapter 6. Behold the man. It doesn't say ecce homo, it wasn't written in Latin. But it was translated into the Latin. I bet it said ecce homo in the Latin translation. Although I haven't checked it out. Behold the man whose name is Branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So we've got Caiaphas, the priest, who's also the nearest thing to a king in that country, because he didn't have a king. So you've got a priestly king, sort of. But Jesus, the real priestly king, prophesied in Zechariah 6. And Pilate introduced him as, behold the man, from Zechariah 6. Behold the man who will build the temple. That's another strange thing, isn't it? Because one of the charges against Jesus was he said he would knock down the temple and build it again in 3 days. Well, they were right. He was the branch of the Lord who would rebuild the temple. Not the stones that Herod put there. But they're quite right. He was the one, the man, who would rebuild the temple. Pilate was right to say, behold the man. And in doing so, to quote Zechariah 6. Don't suppose he knew he was doing that. But God knew. Because God was in it. It was God's plan. At the right time. Also, that the quote there from Zechariah, that he would sit and rule on a throne. So we get to the second statement in verse 14. Behold your king. Well, why would he say that? He's got a crown of thorns on his head. And he's got a king's garb that Herod had given him. Behold your king. Pilate asked Jesus, are you not speaking to me? Why don't you say something? Don't you know I've got the power to crucify you? And the power to release you. You should have released him. No doubt about it. You found him innocent. You should have released him. And he had the power to release him. Jesus said you would have no power at all against me if it hadn't been given to you from above. So Jesus is fairly confident in where he is. He knows he's under the threat of crucifixion. Before this day started, before this week started, and before that month started, he knew that's where he was going. That he knew that's where it was leading. Probably for quite a few months. When he set his face to go to Jerusalem like a flint. He set his face like a flint at the end of Mark 8. So Pilate had no power really. It was God's power. He was the leader in that country, the ruler, the official ruler. And he was doing what God wanted him to do. God chose that man. Pilate was getting a bit desperate, wanting to release Jesus, but his main job was to, apart from keeping the pain, making sure the tax revenue still comes in, his main job was to keep the peace. If he'd released Jesus, he would have had turmoil on that day. I think he could have put it down, frankly. 3,000 troops is enough. He could have put it down, but chose not to. He chose expediency. He thought, let's just have a peaceful day. Let's not go there. Despite what his wife said, he knew there was a bit of a riot brewing, and he just didn't fancy the consequences of that. Only Matthew's Gospel records Pilate asking for water so he could wash his hands of the matter, and he washed his hands as if to say, I find him innocent. It's you lot that don't. You lot that want to crucify him, not me. I find him innocent. But he did have the power to release him. So he put Jesus out in front of them and said, behold your king. Well, that's going to cause a bit of a stir, isn't it? They didn't want to hear that from the Romans. They didn't want the Romans to be putting a king over them anyway. And certainly wouldn't have chosen Jesus to be the king, because they thought he was a blasphemer. Pilate didn't say, behold the king. He said, behold your king. And we know, don't we, that Pilate was later to write on the sign above Jesus' cross, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So that was Pilate's conclusion. I think he is a king, Pilate said. I think he's your king. Actually, if he's your king, then I really should put him down, because we can't have another king in Judea, can we? Because I'm the Roman governor, and we aren't having any kings around here, thank you. But in his opinion, Jesus was the nearest thing to a king he'd seen since he'd been there. Certainly not Caiaphas and the others. He wasn't impressed with them. So, what should we say about this passage, the trial before Pontius Pilate? It wasn't much better than the other trials, really. Jesus was declared innocent, but then given over to be crucified anyway. What kind of justice was that? It wasn't justice. Why did Jesus keep quiet through all of those trials earlier? He could have justified himself. He could have made he's one of the best orator ever. He had the best logic of anybody. He came up with the greatest sayings of all time. Much better than Shakespeare. He could have talked them round, I think, but he kept his mouth shut. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. Well, lambs don't open the mouth because they're afraid. It wasn't like that. It wasn't that because he was afraid like a lamb is. It's just that he was like a lamb. As a lamb. He didn't open his mouth because he knew what God's will was. And opening his mouth might have kiboshed that. He kept his course. Didn't say things when saying it might have helped him, so that he would get through to the conclusion that was the will of God. So about the trial, Pilate rejected the Jewish leader's claim that Jesus falsely claimed to be King of the Jews. So he rejected that's one of the points they had against him. He rejected that one, because in his opinion, Jesus wasn't falsely claiming to be King of the Jews. He thought he actually was the King of the Jews, and that's why he crucified him. Because he was certainly, if not a reigning king, not one who'd been crowned by the Jews, but he had all that potential to be King of the Jews. And in his moral character, he was kingly. And thus he was a rival to Roman rule. John in John's Gospel, chapter 18, previous chapter, and Matthew, Mark and Luke all mention Barabbas, the probably freedom fighter type, insurrectionist. the kind of guy that Pilate should have been judging, because that's what his job was, keep the peace. But Pilate saw him in Barabbas, a get out for him, that he could possibly release Barabbas and not have to crucify Jesus. But the crowd weren't up for that. And it's ironic, isn't it, that Pilate crucified the man, Jesus, the Son of the Father, and he released the man whose name means Jesus, Son of the Father, Barabbas. Jesus Barabbas. It means Son of the Father, Barabbas. So in the end, he let go the one who was literally called Jesus, Son of the Father, and he crucified the one who actually was Jesus, Son of the Father. So a number of ironies, prophetic utterances you wouldn't have expected to see. To me, that's just part of the pattern, the rich tapestry that God was in all this. It was his plan. And Jesus knew it, and he kept quiet at such times as it was necessary. In declaring that Jesus was the man and the king, or your king, Pilate was also prophetically saying, pointing out the two visits that Jesus had to the earth. One as the man, when he came, and that was the one he was currently in at that time. In the human form, God in human form, divested himself of a kingly reign, kingly powers. He didn't use any of them, hardly. And he walked where we walk, and he ate food like we eat food. He tasted life as we do. Jesus, the man, in his humanity. And he also predicted prophetically, Jesus, your king. The future visit. Jesus is coming back, not as the man, to be like any other man again, but to be your king, to be our king, the king. And even those who haven't recognized Jesus as king, they will this time. Because he will be coming back as king. He won't be coming back as somebody who is up for election as king. You don't elect kings. As was pointed out in Monty Python's movie. I didn't vote for you. You don't vote for kings. We don't vote for kings. Jesus isn't coming back as a candidate for kingship. He's had his candidacy. That was 2,000 years ago. He's coming back already in power. And everybody whose eye sees him, they'll all say, yeah, he's the one. We shouldn't have crucified him. What a dreadful miscarriage of justice. He's the one who's fit to be king. Not just the king, but my king, our king. We will say, welcome back, my king, if we're here. Or either that or we'll be coming with him and we'll already know he's the king. So that's my conclusion. Pilate, the mouthpiece of God, prophesying Jesus the man, Jesus the king. And carrying out all the things that it was in God's plan to do. Let's just pray. I think it's one of the things you think, we really should praise God for the way he uses ungodly things to fulfill his purposes. But you think that's a strange thing, isn't it? That God would do that. Why would he use Pilate to fulfill his plans? Why did he use Cyrus the Persian to fulfill his plans? Why is he going to use the likes of Donald Trump and people like that? Why does he do that? Because he can, I suppose. He chooses to. It's his plan. So, Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you're in control. It's not arbitrary, these events. They're not just things that happened. They're things that you ordained. You planned them. They happened because of your definite foreknowledge and purpose. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew he was in your hand going to the cross. And he didn't take those advantages of talking himself out of it or talking Pilate out of it. He kept quiet at the right times. And he went through continually to the point where he would be crucified for our sin. He knew it was better to justify us than to justify himself. He could have justified himself, but he chose to justify us instead. Thank you. Speaking as one of those who's been justified, thank you, Lord, that you justified me and didn't justify yourself before Pilate and Caiaphas and the others. And those of your family around the world will all say the same, Lord. You deserve to be king. When you come back with your kingly power, you'll deserve it. And everybody will see it. Everybody will know that you deserve this because you are the rightful king. In all your power and attributes, they're all wonderful, but in your personality, you're kingly in your personality. Pilate could see it. He knew it. You were the king. And he should have put the crown on you and said, right, you're king of the Jews. Hail, king of the Jews. He could have done that. He could have released you and put you in a proper position of power. But he didn't. Thank you, Lord, that there's coming a day when every eye will see. We'll all see it. For you are the rightful king. Praise your name, Jesus. Amen.